If you will, look with me in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2, and I would like to read for you from verse 20 down to verse 23. And as announced already, the title being "The Lord of the Harvest." Here's indeed a picture of Boaz, and as we've seen already, a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen different ways that that is true, particularly in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1, where it begins, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's." So here begins hope, when it's revealed that there is one near of kin to these that are desperate in their need. And now the encounter begins. It's a picture of how the Lord draws each of his own to Christ, the near kinsman, not just an acquaintance, not just a friend, but in Scripture, that's actually a word which means a legal representative. If there was anybody in Israel that got themselves in trouble, as did Elimelech with his family, had to sell his land, there was, ordained by God in the land, these that were near of kin, and their responsibility, when the needy came to them and asked, their responsibility was to intervene and represent them. That's what we see here. So a type of Christ, not only in that particular representation, because 1 John 2 we read, "If any man sin, there's the debt." You know, we don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. But if any man sin, speaking of those that are his, we have in the Lord Jesus Christ an advocate. That's what that word is, an advocate. One to come alongside and help. So the near kinsman, very clearly, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Most people misread that word righteous in Scripture. It's not talking about a feeling. Doesn't matter how you feel about it. It's talking about a legal standing. The word means justice. There is a justice in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby God, the just God, can show mercy and does show grace, but it's through legal representation. It's in a legal manner. And so that's how we see Boaz. We saw him already in verse 1. And then it says there in verse 1 of Ruth 2 also, a mighty man of wealth. If I had to have somebody representing me, I'd want it to be somebody who had unlimited resources, wouldn't you? Especially when it has to do with a sovereign God, just, judge, holy. I need some representation so that we don't get halfway through this thing and he's got to tell me I'm out of resources. I got no more cards to play when the matter's not even settled. When the Scriptures say here, a mighty man of wealth, and it says of the family of Elimelech, there's the relationship. And this is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is unlimited in that grace, but also in the knowledge of what it takes to satisfy a holy God. Isaiah wrote about it all the way back in Isaiah 53, that by my righteous servant, there's the word righteous again, just servant, shall many, says, be justified. So where there is a clear, legal, just representation of sinners, there is a clear, legal, just salvation of those sinners. There's no questioning as to whether God accepts the work of this representative. He established Christ. The Father established Christ. Just like here, Boaz was ordained even before Naomi or Ruth recognized their need. It wasn't that when they came back in need that they started scurrying around trying. This representative was already there, just as Christ is already there on behalf of his people that the Father has given him. But as we've seen reading through here, thirdly, a man full of grace and kindness toward the needy. But here again we see it's a particular grace, a particular kindness, because there were many other maidens. There were many other reapers that were reaping in this field. I liken that to this world being the Lord's. There are many that benefit from his kindness. But who benefits from his grace? Well, it's these such as Ruth that are objects of the grace, and in by legal representation, he takes their case in hand. And so she recognized that, even as we saw in verse 10, as it became apparent that this was one who was the Redeemer. That's what that word kinsman means. The way it's used over in my text that I'll be getting to here in just a second in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, Naomi said unto her, daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us. Two separate words here. That's the same word as over here. He had a kinsman of her husband's. One who was flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones. Depicts the Lord Jesus Christ. He was truly God, but truly man. But here's the key word in verse 20, because it goes beyond that. You see, there are people that are caught up with the thought that Christ became a man, God became a man and dwelt among us. And that's true. It is important. It's vital. He's the God-man. But notice it doesn't stop there. One of our next kinsmen, and if you go back and look in the original, that word kinsman, you can write there, redeemer. Not just one who is near of kin, but a legal representative. In the Hebrew, it's called the goel, G-O-E-L. The one who has every right to redeem, but also the power to redeem. And you can see how that pictures our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the one then who showed favor to Ruth. His kindness was to all of these working in his field, but she recognized that he was drawing her to himself in grace. And wherever you find grace in Scripture, mark it down. It is not a general grace. It's not God just oozing kindness and loving people to himself. No, in general. This is the grace of God, the effectual grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ that actually draws, separates out. Ruth could never have approached Boaz had he himself not separated her out and drew her to his table and gave commandment to his workers not to touch her. Number one, to lay a hand on her in any harmful way, but more importantly, to give her everything that was necessary for her enjoyment and blessing. I don't know if you see it or not, but that's a picture really of salvation, because there's forgiveness in that statement, not to touch her, not to harm her. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But we know that salvation is much more than just forgiveness. There is that imputed righteousness. There is that putting to the spiritual account of everyone for whom Christ paid the debt, the very righteousness, and there it is again, justice of God. It's not a feeling. Doesn't matter whether you feel justified or not. If you're in Christ, you are justified. Our flesh will fight against this truth. It'll begin to introspect and wonder, well, I wonder if I've got enough of these graces to justify me being justified. Well, there's where you're wrong. We don't find anywhere where Ruth was looking to herself, hoping that somehow she was pleasant to Boaz so he would accept her, fixing herself up. No, she came as she was. When you went out into these fields and it's hot and dirty, you weren't wearing your best dress. There wasn't anything comely about her in this environment. She had not been raised in a rich environment coming from Moab. There was much that condemned her, and yet none of that dissuaded in any way Boaz to love her, set his favor upon her, and draw her. So those are the two aspects, and that's what we see here. Again, in verse 21, this is where the title for this message is derived, the Lord of the Harvest. It must be one who not only has the authority to save, and that he did as the kinsman redeemer, but the willingness to do it and the ability to do it. And Ruth the Moabitess said, she reminded Naomi, she remembered his word. Isn't that our comfort? That if the Lord speaks the word, we're going to remember it. My sheep hear my voice, regardless of what men might say. He said unto me, you see that? Also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. There it is. Whose harvest is it? Well, in this case, it was Boaz's, but with regard to the Lord, whose harvest is it? Whose field is it? Who determines who it is that he'll save and who it is he'll pass by? All are in his authority. Thou shalt keep fast by my young men. In that culture, that was unheard of. The women were over here reaping on their own, the men over here. But he says, you'll keep by my young men. You say, why so? To protect her. He put every resource at her disposition that she might know the comfort of being one upon whom he'd set his favor. And he says, until they have ended all my harvest, not just some general harvest, but my harvest. I like the word until, fulfillment. Now, how long will the Lord keep his own? Until the end of his harvest. There's a harvest that he has purposed in this world to bring in that grain into the granary. And his work is not done until the very last one is brought in. And he keeps every one of his own. That's a picture there of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see Naomi's response. If you wonder who is the Lord's and who isn't, who really enters into this, just testify of him, like Ruth did. He said unto me. We're not saying to people, let me tell you what my preacher said. Let me tell you what the Lord has taught me. That's a whole lot of difference. In all the heat and debate about who he is and what he accomplished and all this, if there's one of the Lord's there, they're going to respond favorably to you. They're going to testify to say that's how the Lord's taught me as well. And this is where we see the bond that there was with Ruth and Naomi. It's a picture of that oneness of mind and fellowship that the Lord gives those that are his. Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good. Now you notice it is an italic. Just read it without it. Good. Good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. You talk about a picture of security. That's why we just sang a little while ago, more secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. There's nothing that can touch one of his own but what comes through the hand of our Redeemer, our Savior. Now you say, well, up in verse 21, he said, "Thou shalt keep fast by my young men." And here, Naomi's telling her, keep fast by the maidens. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz. I see that as being a picture of humility, that she in no way would presume and would in any cocky way be able to say, I'm going to separate myself from the rest of these maidens because he said I'd be over here with these young men and plant herself there. It's a beautiful picture. Even though the privilege was there, the freedom was there, really to do as she desired in that field, yet out of respect for Boaz, out of respect for those others around, she was humble in her manner. And that, again, is the grace of the Lord. You know, Paul warned the Galatians of that because we're free. When you stop and think about it, if the Lord shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. There is therefore now no condemnation. But when the Lord teaches you that, it doesn't make you want to go out there and just thumb your nose at the world and say, aha, I'm free, and boast of it. There's a humbling to know that as we live in this world, we're not elevating ourselves because of this position above others. We know by God's grace that we are what we are by His grace. And it's a very humbling thing when the Lord brings that home to your heart. And so here we see a picture of Boaz as the Lord of the harvest. Blessed of God. You see that in verse 20. Blessed be he, Naomi said, of the Lord. And that's who Christ is, God blessed forever, to be honored and glorified. He is blessed of God, Boaz was, to be a blessing to such as Naomi and Ruth in their desperate need. The Lord Jesus Christ is blessed of God. He is the blessed God, and so established to be of a blessing to such as we are in our desperate need. That's why Paul wrote there in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's not just heavenly places. It's not in the stars and the moon. It's not in the angels. It's not in what men call saints, praying to the saints. That's not where the blessing is. It's in one, in Christ Jesus, just as here. But now coming back to the point, he is the near of kin unto those that the Father purposed from eternity to save. Literally, in the original, the man is a relation of ours. He is of our redeemers. Of all the potential redeemers, he is the one, would be another way of reading that. So Naomi here reveals that Boaz was one of those peculiarly, particularly near kinsmen, unlike any other, who not only had the right of redemption over them, but also the ability to do so. You say, well, why would they need a right of redemption? Well, they got in debt. And when the famine hit, they needed some means. So we're not sure exactly what happened. We just know in Israel, an inheritance never went away. That's why the year of the Jubilee, everything went back to the original owner. How Joshua divided up that land by families when they first entered in to the land, that was to be forever. It's a picture of our inheritance in Christ. That what God the Father has given us as His children is forever. But how often we, by our sin, become indebted, enslaved, if you will. It could be with regard to our being and our consciousness. and our indebtedness to others. You know, scriptures, all sin is sin, but scriptures speak about a sin that's within the body, but then also one that affects others. And yet none of that, here's the point, none of that ever is reason for God to say, well, then you've lost your inheritance. Think about 10 years had gone by. Ruth was out of the land. She'd lost everything. Lost the land, lost her husband, lost her sons. She comes back empty. But that inheritance was still there. Some think that he may have leased it out. You've got some people around here that have land they can't really farm, so they lease it out. It's under lease. And it's a legal lease. There's some deer hunters around here that have a lifetime lease. There's no one else. It doesn't necessarily belong to them, but there's no one else going to go hunt on that land. That's a lifetime lease. There's a legal document. And if that lease is to ever be broken, then someone's got to come up with a just way of releasing that one from the lease and bring it over here. That's what is being described here, that this Boaz had a right of redemption to reverse, to put back legally this particular land and possession, inheritance, into her hand. So that, as a result, Ruth and Naomi now would enjoy the benefits of that inheritance. You know, this is a picture, if you look over in Galatians chapter 4, we, if we're the Lord's, have always been the Lord's. That inheritance has been purposed from eternity. And yet when Adam fell, we fell. So in that we have a picture of Elimelech having to leave and go into the land of Moab. It's all a picture of that fall, of that condemnation. And yet the land never stopped being his. But in order to get it back, there had to be a legal transaction accomplished. And that's what we see here in Galatians chapter 4. It speaks of the law as a schoolmaster that reigned over even the elect of God. In verse 24 of Galatians 3, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. You notice in italic, to bring us, but that's not in the original. It's literally, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. In other words, until Christ came and paid the debt, accomplished all that was necessary legally, even the elect of God remain under that condemnation of the law. Here again, it strikes a death nail in the doctrine that somehow all this was done in eternity. It was purposed in eternity. But that's not where the elect were justified. This work had to be accomplished, just like with Ruth and Naomi. There had to be this Goel, this Redeemer, this near of kin, taking that case into their hands. They couldn't just walk back into that land and say, that's mine, by decree. No. There was a selling of the property. There had to be a buying back of the property. Just like in Christ, there was a fall. And I've heard some that defend eternal justification say that the elect really didn't fall like the rest of the world fell. They didn't fall out of their position of being just already before God. That's what's being defended. They fell out of fellowship. I'll tell you what, this case with Ruth and Naomi was much more than just falling out of fellowship. There was a legal matter that had to be settled. And that is a picture of the legal matter that the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this world had to settle. And that's not my words, that's the word of God. Because it says down here in chapter 4, verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. This talked about how a governor, a ruler, might have his children being raised in some kind of gardery, a kindergarten, just like any of the other servants' children. though he be Lord of all. In other words, heir to the throne. And you stop and think about it. That's who we are as God's elect. Heirs with God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says in verse 2, is under tutors and governors. And here's the key word, until the time appointed by the Father. In other words, yes, from eternity, chosen and heirs. But how does an heir enter into that inheritance? The testator has to die. That's a legal matter. That's when the will kicks in. And so here, until the time appointed of the Father. You say, well, what was the time appointed of the Father? Well, read on. Even so we. So Paul's taking an illustration from society. When we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. In other words, as we're going to see here in verse 4, until the appointed time of the Father, which in verse 4 was what? When God sent forth his Son. Until then, you could not, from any natural view, distinguish any that were God's elect versus those that weren't, because there hadn't been a payment yet. I truly believe when you read the Old Testament, you read cases like where Satan came accusing Job before the Father. And there was that entrance among the what they call the sons of God, the angels, to come in and accuse. When you come to the New Testament, read all the way through the New Testament, when Christ had finished paying the debt, we don't read any more where Satan has any right to accuse any one of the brethren. You see, Satan is not infinite in his understanding. He only discovers as God discovers it to him. He's not an almighty being. People give him far too much credit there. And perhaps before the debt was paid, he's actually, as he's always done, accusing God of being prejudiced in how he's handling Job. What is it about Job that you're protecting him? And that's why the Lord said, you can do anything you want to him, only you can't ever take his life. So even there, Satan is limited to the authority and power of God. And the basis of that accusation is that Satan had no idea, even then, how God could be just to justify. But now, at the cross, because you remember when Christ spoke of his death in John 12, he said, now is the prince of this world cast out. Now. You know, what he's saying is, when this work is accomplished, when this is finished, when this case I take into my hand, there's not a person that's going to lay a hand on any one of my elect or even accuse them. There's therefore now no condemnation. That's the glorious blessing of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his person. And that's what we see here in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, everything that was necessary he fulfilled to redeem them that were under the law. See, there's the near kin in made of a woman. And then here is the kinsman of which Ruth spoke. He's not only a near of kin unto us, but one of our next kinsmen or redeemers that can legally settle this matter. And that's what we see here. Made under the law. Remember, righteousness, legal, law. Those are all legal terms. To redeem them. Pay the necessary ransom. Do all that is necessary under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You stop and think about when it was, if we're the Lord's, that we were adopted. We have two adopted children, but they didn't really, even though it was appointed before that they should be ours. You can liken that to God's decree and election. But legally, they were not ours until the paperwork had been signed and all the legal matters had been settled. And once that was done, I've mentioned this before. You can go back and look at our two adopted children's birth certificates and that of our biological child, and they all have me as the father and they have Mary as the mother. There's no mention of any birth father, birth mother. All the legal transaction of an adoption declares that this one has every right as an heir just like any other child. That's a beautiful picture. And to think that that's who we are. That God, when this is all said and done, God sees no difference between the one that he has chosen, redeemed, and drawn to himself, and his very own son. That's the picture. There weren't, these other maidens weren't going up and eating at that table with Boaz, but Ruth was. These others weren't taking home grain that he was just loading her down with and going home with, so that there was not only enough for her, but for Naomi left over. But they were the object of his favor. So that's what we see here. Although by right condemned, yet by grace one with the Redeemer. Now, our time's gone, but here, just three things to show you here in coming back to Ruth chapter 2. And I can sum these up pretty quickly. Because we see here in Boaz a picture of the Lord of the harvest, until they have ended all my harvest. So there we see three things. First of all, his power and his authority. When you talk about the Lord of the harvest, we read it there in Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. If you just look there briefly, Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. What kind of Lord is he? What kind of near redeemer, kinsman is he? We see the same authority exercised here when the Lord was on earth and he sent out these 70 in addition to the 12 that went, and that word appointed in verse 1. Only one can appoint who has authority. You don't vote on ambassadors here in the United States. The president appoints them. And we don't vote on who represents the Lord and who's to go out. The Lord appoints them. This is where works religion has gone wacky, because they are raising up an entire volunteer army. I was raised under that. At the end of every message, there was three invitations given if you were going to do it according to the works religion, the works mill. There was an invitation to be saved. And saved meant, in works religion, doing something. Walking an aisle, saying a prayer. You know, acting, doing. God's waiting. The second was a rededication. Because any of these that got saved, they kept wandering off. And so now they got to keep getting dedicated, rededicated. And then the third was commitment. That if you're serious about serving the Lord, then you accept this calling to set aside and dedicate yourself and go out in the mission field. And those were always given. It was a volunteer army. And if you had a person that could really play on the emotions, that's what they would do. Get people acting. That's not what we see here. The Lord appointed those that he would have. And you talk about how important it is. He appointed them to go out. And what was their mission in verse 1 of Luke 10? Into every city and place, whether he himself would come. So he wasn't just sending them out there pell-mell and try to get his money. You go, just like there's an entourage that precedes a king into that city, announcing to the people that the king is coming particularly to that city. That's the picture we have here, his authority. And then in verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great. There's a great harvest. There's a people that no man can number that the Lord has redeemed. They're called the many. He gave himself a ransom for the many. We may not see them as many because we're sitting here in small numbers, but when you consider from beginning of time and who knows how much longer, we just assume that the world's about ready to end. They've been saying that forever. Go back and read history. Every generation has had somebody stand up and say, this is the final generation. Well, guess what? Man doesn't determine that. It's the Lord. And this may drag on another million years. We may be just at the beginning here when you consider that there is a number without that no man can number that the Lord has redeemed. Many. The harvest truly is great, but he says the laborers are few. Now that's not a complaint. That's just a statement that this harvest being brought in isn't going to be dependent upon a large number of a volunteer army going out there and trying to bring them in. Just like no one went out there and chased down reapers to come into Boaz's field. There were the young men and there were the maidens, but they were drawn out of need to his field. Just like any of us, if we know Christ today, we were drawn out of our need. We were caused to hear of Christ. Our eyes opened and we came to him. He drew us. And it says there, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that what? He would send forth laborers into his harvest. Back here, thou shalt keep fast by my young men, she said, until they have ended all my harvest. She's speaking the words of Boaz. So we see there his authority. But secondly, in verse 22 of Ruth 2, we see his attraction. There is an attraction. When Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, good. That word good means God. She was in essence saying, good, my daughter, bless God, my daughter. That's what good means. That thou go out with his maidens and that they meet thee not in any other field. Why are we meeting here apart from the world right now? Because there's a field here that the Lord has planted and it's his harvest where we can come as needy, just like Ruth. Needy sinners and benefit of the blessings of what Christ has accomplished for sinners such as we are. That's the draw. How many times you had acquaintances and relatives ask you, what is there about that little place there at the corner of McAdoo and Baird? We drive by, we don't see anything. I see a building, I see a sign, but what are you doing? Well, here's a field in which the Lord has planted. And when we come, we glean as needy sinners, glean of what's necessary day to day. And our richness, our wealth is in who Boaz is. It's not in us, it's in Boaz. That's the attraction. And any that benefit and the Lord has taught, if he's taught you, you have the same answer as Naomi. Good. God be blessed. That we don't need to go anywhere else. Why would you ever find me in any other field but where Christ is exalted? There's a lot of stuff that's going on in this city in the name of religion. Do you have any attraction to attend those things? They're bringing in people from around the world. World renowned. It's like a crusade. They can fill stadiums. I have no attraction even to go because that's not the field where you're going to find the Boaz. I want to be where Christ is exalted, where I hear of him being preached, because I'm that needy sinner, and he's made it so. So we see his power, his attraction, but then his people. Where are you going to find these with his people? When it says there in verse 23, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz, the daughter, this is a feminine term, but it pictures the bride of Christ. Where do we find our fellowship? It's not out in the world, but it's with those others that the Lord's been pleased to put us with, who are as maidens. Virgins is what that word means. We're virgins unto God. That means we go after no other, but we're given to one, and that is Christ. And so that's where she dwelt. That's where she made her lodging. That's where she found her happiness and nowhere else. But that's the Lord of the harvest. That's who he is in his power, his attraction, and his people. And he does indeed reign, and he does indeed rule. And those that are his do indeed feed from him and his field.